You go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Speaking of Acts, Ramon took an axe to my hair yesterday, and I had to call my mom. My mom cut my hair for 18 years, 19, 20 years, and then one day she said, "You're done." And ever since then, I've never known what to say to people when I got my hair cut. So evidently, I said the wrong thing to Ramon yesterday at Great Clips. So I had to call my mom and say, "Mom, I need you to fix it." I had like one thing of hair. Like the rest of it was this short in one thing that like went down to there, and it's like, whatever. All right, Acts chapter 20. We're still looking at these major sermons in the book of Acts. And I appreciate you guys being flexible. I'm glad you all came out tonight. It's going to be a little different. Some of you guys, I'm sure, will be blinded eventually from the sun when it comes through. At the beginning, it's the worst. So if it's really bad right now and you look up and the sun blinds you, all right. Other thing is the screen, Lord willing, one day we will get it lowered by about 3 feet. All right, because now you're going, if I did a PowerPoint, you guys would need lazy boys. You would need to recline like this so you would be able to see. But until we can get that ironed out, I'm not planning to have a PowerPoint, hopefully, and all that. And we're still figuring out the sound and all of these things. You can tell in a gym it bounces around pretty good, all that fun stuff. All right. Well, tonight in our lesson, we are looking at a sermon by Paul. And it's a little bit of an interesting sermon because it's not like he called the church together and he said, "I'm going to preach for the next 50 minutes, that type of sermon. This is a teaching, this is a speech that he is giving to the elders at Ephesus. The elders of Ephesus is actually not at Ephesus. And this is a farewell sermon to them. He is telling them goodbye. He is saying, "You won't see me again because I am going to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, I will be arrested." And in this, you see so much of the heart of Paul. You see so much that it just makes you want to follow after him because he followed after Christ. It makes you want to emulate his example, and that's what he is encouraging the elders to do. Something a little bit different tonight. I want you guys to go ahead and take your Bibles and stand up. And we normally don't read through the passage, but I'm going to read verses 15 through 38. I'd like for you guys to follow along. Would anyone like to hold my gum? I'll put it on the piece of paper. Some of you are a little too eager about that whole gum thing, all right? In verse 15 it says, "Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the next day following, we came to Miletus." This is this long, circuitous route that Paul is taking to get back to Jerusalem. And he's having to go to all these different places and go out of the way because of the Jews wanted to kill him, and they were plotting to kill him when he took the easy way to Jerusalem. So he's going in some different places. Verse 16, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he set to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Focus again, because I know it's hard when someone reads a long passage to keep your focus, but look in verse 22. "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, that I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance, all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourself know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would bless this time, Lord, as we look at Paul, a faithful servant who was so focused on serving you that he didn't care whether he died or not, Lord. He didn't care what the cost was. He was willing to pay that cost to serve you because he always kept in mind how much you had forgiven him. I pray, Lord, that we would emulate Paul because he was an imitator of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and that we would learn greatly from this passage. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. It's an interesting passage, not only because you get to see this farewell, intimate scene from Paul and these elders, but it is the only time in the book of Acts that Paul teaches believers. All of the other times in these sermons that we've looked at, he is proclaiming and he is preaching to unbelievers. But here he is with these special men who he has ministered to year after year for about 3 years or so. Hey, I'm up here, by the way. All right. And he is telling them, I'm going to go. And when I go, you won't see me again. So I want this time to be special. If I stood up before you and said, hey, this is the last time I'm going to see you guys, I'm going to my doom, I hope that you would listen, right? I hope you would take the things that I put before you and you would apply those things. And you know what? Those elders at Ephesus applied these things. Looking at the setting on your outline here. Arnold, let's do this. Humor me. Would you turn me all the way down just so it'll record? And then I'll yell at them a little louder. I keep hearing myself in my head like 10 times over. All right, now I'm going to talk right now. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Looking at this, the setting is the very first thing. And I already spotted you the Z. Oh, I thought I was going to give you the little S there, but I didn't, okay? The setting. What's going on here? If you look at Acts chapter 19 and you start in verse 1, it says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So here Paul comes to Ephesus for the first time. He is talking with these people. They are disciples. And he's learning a little bit more about what's going on. And they say, we are John the Baptist's disciples. And he is prodding them and poking them and trying to get a little bit more information. He's like, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they're like, huh? No. And he says, well, let us tell you who John came to prepare the way for. It was Jesus. John prepared the way for Jesus who was to come. And it is this Jesus who is the Messiah. They trust in Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit. You can see that evidenced in the way that the Holy Spirit comes to them. And Paul stays in Ephesus and he continues to minister there. Look at verse 8. All right, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did. When he went to a town, he went to the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the Jews were. That was kind of their church in a sense. And he went and he was there for 3 months and he's reasoning with them and he's showing the scriptures. Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He was killed. You need to believe in him. And of course they said, all right. Now in verse 9 it says, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. So he left. And that was Paul's thing. He went to the synagogue, he preached to the Jews. When the Jews didn't believe him or they rejected him, then who did he go to? He went to the only other choice, the Gentiles, right? And it says in 19:9, he says he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This is a public affair, a school. It's kind of like Paul was a school teacher for about 2 years at this place. He had other ministries that he did, but he was a school teacher here where people can come and hear the Word of God. And then in verse 11, from verse 11 to verse 20, you see these amazing miracles that are happening through Paul. You know, people are taking like a handkerchief and he gets the handkerchief and they bring it back to someone and someone becomes healed because of that handkerchief. And you can see God really working through Paul with His Holy Spirit to authenticate his ministry and to show people without a doubt that he is a messenger of God. It says in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were being carried from his body to the sick and the diseases left him and the spirits went out. And then you get the account of the seven sons of Sceva who thought that they would do those same types of things and they got beat down by the demon. In verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Ephesus was believing. They were trusting in the message. They were growing. The word of the Lord was prevailing. Hallelujah. Amen. And they lived happily ever after. Until verse 21. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 23 it says, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Therefore, he gathered these together with workmen of several trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods with hands are no gods at all. Basically, he's saying, hey, look, we're losing our customers. It's like if you stood before McDonald's and you said, these burgers will kill you. Don't eat them. They are nasty and disgusting. All right? The owners of McDonald's would get angry at you. They would shoo you away. Well, here, the owners of the makers of these false idols are like, look, this guy's bad for business. We need to get him out of here. Verse 20 says, not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into dispute. I love that. He's like, well, it's not just about the business. But also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. They had that amazing tribute to Artemis there. And he said he was afraid of it. So then the next thing you know, they get into it. Paul's there. A riot breaks out. Huge, huge crowd. Huge, huge riot. And then a man named Alexander gets tossed into all of it. The whole city's in upheaval. And they go before the guy in charge and he tries to smooth things out. That happens with Paul, right? He gets run out of a lot of towns, doesn't he? A lot of riots happen because he's faithful to do what God wants him to do. Paul wanted to address the crowds himself, and everyone else was like, no, no, no. If you go out there, man, they're going to kill you. So they kept him back from all of that. In chapter 20, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. The thing you see in this setting is Paul's many-faceted ministry in Ephesus. All right? First part is Paul's many-faceted ministry in Ephesus. That's number one right there. He shared to small groups. He taught in that school for 2 years to large groups. He helped build and establish that church. He did all sorts of things that were going on there. He did extraordinary miracles. He was in the center of all of this riot stuff. And then the second part on the setting is you see Paul's much detoured journey to Jerusalem. I know it sounds kind of funny, but go with me. Paul's much detoured journey to Jerusalem. Paul's much detoured journey to Jerusalem. And we're not going to go through all of it, but here's some names that I cannot pronounce to save my life. It says he went to Macedonia, came to Greece, there's Syria, Macedonia, there's Pyphrus. No, those are people he went with. All right. He also went to Troas, sailed from Philippi, on and on and on and on and on. And he goes, it's all of this is him going to Jerusalem, him traveling to Jerusalem because he wants to be there in time for Pentecost. In verse 13, it says, "But we, going ahead of the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene." That's kind of a weird one. Mytilene. "Sailing from there, we arrived the following day at Chesos, and the next day we crossed to the Samos. The next day following, we came to Miletus." Not Miletus. Miletus. I probably said that wrong too. Then in verse 16, Paul, taking this time, didn't actually want to go to Ephesus, sailed past it. But in verse 17, he says, "From there he sent to Ephesus, called to the elders of the church. And when he had come to them, he said the following." He got them together. Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. He knew he wasn't going to be able to talk to these people again. So he wanted to take this opportunity. And then you see his sermon. And his sermon is what we're going to look at the majority of our time together. All right. The first thing with our sermon is you see Paul's model for successful ministry. Paul's model for successful ministry. What is Paul's ministry? What did it consist of? What did it look like? Maybe you can remember some of the places that he went and some of the things that he did. Paul's service to God, what God had charged him to do. Not everyone at once. I'm feeling rushed. Noah. To preach to the Gentiles. Acts 9, God saved him. He said he is a chosen instrument of mine to take the gospel to the Gentiles. CJ. Yes, encourage the churches. You know, so Paul went to these different places. It's like my worst nightmare. I'm not a big traveling person. Paul went everywhere. He went on 3 different missionary journeys. He went everywhere, all over the place, sharing the gospel. He would go into towns, preach in the synagogues. When they kicked him out, he would find the other people, preach to them. People would respond. People would believe in Christ. He would start a church there. And then, you know, most of the time he would get run out. And then he would go into the next place, start the same thing over again. And then he would go back, though, and he would check on these places. And he would write them letters. And he would try to figure out, hey, what's going on? And how can I encourage you? You know, and you have things like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians. You have all of these letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote back to these churches to encourage them, to admonish them, and to exhort them. You see, Paul had incredible insight, an incredible revelation from God that he dispensed to the people. He had an amazing outreach. Was Paul's ministry successful? You bet you it was successful. Thousands came to saving faith through the ministry of Paul. All of these churches and all of these cities and all of these countries and all of these places, Paul had a huge hand in starting and building. The biggest thing that strikes out to me with Paul is even though he's in all of these different places and he's doing all of these different things and he's meeting all of these different people, he loves them. He loves them greatly. And he sacrifices greatly for all of these churches, and he's praying for all of these churches different times. Too many people today, too many elders, sit around and think, how can we build our church? How can we grow our ministry? How do we make this successful? How do we bring the people in? What are some of the solutions that they come up with on ways that they should have a successful ministry? Alistair, entertain them. You know what? If we can entertain people, we throw a few concerts, we got this going on, maybe something a little bit funny with the teaching. We have a little bit of a movie going on during the sermon, those types of things. If you entertain people, if you entertain them, they will come. That would probably be the world's number one thing for youth groups. If you wanted to build a successful youth ministry, entertain them. Because if you don't entertain them, they're not going to come. Well, you guys aren't entertained. You're probably bored, right? No, you love it. You're entertained by the Word of God. That thrills your soul. Aiden. Yeah, trying to just jump right into the surrounding culture and doing all sorts of things that go along with that. Noah? Yeah, catchy slogans, catchy sermons that are like cutting edge, that are a little risque, you kind of shouldn't talk about it, or if you talk about it, you got to be really careful about it, but they're like, hey, this is what we're talking about, and everyone's like, ooh, and it brings them on in. CJ? Yeah, you know, hey, we want all you guys to come on in here. So, I mean, I know you believe that, and I believe that, but we'll find some middle ground and some secret ancient Greek manuscript that says both of us are okay, and we'll kind of water everything down. You're okay with what you got going on. I'm okay with what I got. Go, okay, good. All come under the same roof, and we water down the gospel. Yeah, Rachel.
It's only like the happy or joyful parts.
Yeah, only the happy, happy, joy, joy parts. Or the little sermonettes that are going to inspire you and you walk away going, yeah! But it's really not diving into all the truth. Kevin? Bribing? If you come, get in a raffle, get an iPod. I've seen things like that. If you come to church, you could win a Wii. On Easter, I think last year, that was one of the flyers that a church was sending out. Clay?
Free food?
Free food? You guys would never go anywhere for free food, right? William? You know? With a gym. Yes. You know, the sad thing is though we use this as a tool, that some is like, hey, we got to get this, we got to do that, we got to do that. In some churches, it really stretches them beyond what they're supposed to do. So then they get in all sorts of financial trouble and things like that. Jesse. Shorter sermons. You guys would hate that. You would hate that. You were just pit in your stomach. Christian? Yes, yes, and it's important to know that some things and some programs are okay, but the heart behind it and the way that you do those things, they're actually not okay when it's all said and done. Paul is going to show them, these are the elders of the church at Ephesus. He is going to show them how to have a successful ministry. This is what it's all about. This is how you change lives. This is how you glorify God. This is how you disciple people, because that is what the church is about. It's not just trying to get in whoever they can get in. It is training people. It is discipling people and grooming people. So you have Paul's model for successful ministry. Paul's model for successful ministry. Starting in verse 18, this is what he tells them. You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Serving the Lord. Not serving himself, but serving the Lord. He says, you guys know me. You know my character. I was serving the Lord. And then he's going to list six things, six ways that he is serving the Lord. All right? Anyone want to guess the first one? David? Yes, with serving with all humility. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Humility is such an important key for a pastor, so important for an elder. You have to understand that whatever good that you do, it is God's Holy Spirit that is working in you and working through you. So it's not at the end of the day, wow, what a great sermon that I preached. Wow, the Holy Spirit worked through me in a great way. When we are not humble, we lose sight of people. We stop to love people. We start to love ourselves and we start to get puffed up and we start thinking, well, I did this and I did this and I did that. And then you forget to lean on who? You forget to lean on God. When you're humble, when you know where you are and what you've come with and what you struggle with, and where you're weak and where you definitely need God, that keeps you grounded. That helps you. Paul is saying that I came with all humility. And isn't that amazing? This guy who is like a top apostle, he wrote through inspiration of the Holy Spirit so much of the New Testament. And he says, I just served you with humility. And I can just picture Paul washing tables or sweeping floors or whatever it may be, not saying, I am the Apostle Paul, listen to me, but just doing it with all humility. And you know what? He's saying, you know me. And they know that this is what he was about. And if you want to build a successful ministry, if you want to have a successful church, you have to have people who will shepherd and serve with humility. The next thing he tells them is serving with tears. This doesn't mean that he was a weeping willow of a man, where he's teaching all the time and the tears are pouring and streaming down his face. He's saying that when it was appropriate, if it grieved me, I cried. If it was joyous and you were joyous, then I cried tears of joy. But overall, what it really means is he empathized, okay, whatever that word is, with an E. Something. You know what it means. Please have empathy on me, all right? I cannot pronounce that word. He looked at them and said, whatever you're going through, oh, I feel like I'm going through that too. He hears of a false teacher over in that church, and even though he's hundreds of miles away, you can bet you hear him going, grrr. Or something, this person became saved, and you bet he's like, hallelujah. Or this happened, or whatever it may be. He lived and he died with those people. He loved them. He served them. This wasn't some cold and callous mechanical service. He said, with my tears, it's like I poured into you guys. I just love you. So important. If you don't lead with love, if you don't serve with love, you got nothing. Look again at 1 Corinthians 13. You're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Not in harmony with God and what He wants. Then it says serving with trials. Serving with trials. And he adds a little something onto that. Serving with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Man, the Jews, God's chosen people, were supposed to be a light and a beacon to the world. And at this point, they've rejected their Messiah. Paul's going around telling everybody about him. And they are making it so hard on Paul. They have stoned him. They have run him out from town after town. They've taken vows to not do anything until they kill him. They have pursued him and tried to stamp out his light for the gospel. Over and over and over again. Paul's saying, I've been with you through the joyous times, through the sad times. I've been with you in the hard times. When the Jews who hated us and wanted us out of here, I was there with you. Right alongside. You know, you get the foxhole mentality, right? Where you're in a battle and you're shooting and you got the guy next to you and you're both in the little foxhole thing and whatever, you're not grooving with me on this, right? I've been through the battles, all right, with you guys. He also says, well, he's also serving with his teaching. You find that in verses 20 through 21. Go back to verse 19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and at faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching how? How did he teach? Give me some. I got three little subcategories there. How did he teach? He said he's teaching them. I'm going to eat my gum again. He did it. It's still good. It was just on my piece of paper. Maybe that'll help you. He did it with boldness, didn't he? Look again at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. The profitable being, of course, the Word of God. I didn't shrink back. I went after it. I taught you guys. I boldly taught you. What else? What's another way? Read those verses 20 and 21 again. There's two that kind of go hand in hand, but they're a little separate. How did he teach? What ways did he teach? Noah. Okay, we'll get to that. We'll get what he did teach. David. Whole thing not watered down. He taught it publicly, and he taught it from house to house. says, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly. Like I mentioned, he was in that school of Tyrannus, but other areas and ways he's teaching publicly. And then he says, from house to house. He's like, I went around to all your different houses. Not like all of them, but I went from house to house to house to house, teaching in an intimate, private setting. Teaching what? Anything that was profitable. We know that that which is profitable is the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. But also teaching what? He was testifying about repentance and faith. He was telling people, look, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have sinned against the holy and righteous God. You need to turn from that sin and you need to trust in Jesus Christ. Basically, just outlining the gospel with them over and over again. And you look at that and you're like, well, duh. But of all the things that someone could teach, our teaching should be centered on the truth of the gospel. That's what it should be, and that's what Paul did. Some people think, well, if you get into that repentance part, they're not really going to like you too much. Why don't you hold back a little bit? People don't really like to hear that they're a sinner. They don't like to hear those types of things. So you're not really going to have a successful ministry. You're not going to be able to build things up if that's the message that you're bringing to them. And Paul says, yeah, right. That's what I'm doing. That's what you guys need to be doing. All right, you need to be modeling these things. Verses 22 through 24, Paul is serving with a single-minded purpose. And that one's on the back in case you got lost. Paul is serving with a single-minded purpose. It says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I don't know about you, but I don't really travel anywhere that I don't know what's going to happen to me somewhere. I mean, you never really ultimately know. But Paul's saying, hey, I'm going back to Jerusalem. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit keeps telling me, keeps reminding me that there is chains and bonds coming. And instead of being like Jonah and running the other way from God, he says, bring it on. This is what God wants. This is what I will do. He wants me to go to Jerusalem, so I will go and I will do that. You know, it's kind of like the blinders on the horse. You put the little things on the side so they can only go, they can only see there, and they get focused and they do those types of things. He is a single-minded purpose. It says in verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Whoa. Can we say that? So that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, in Acts 9, it says that Paul is an instrument. He is a chosen tool by God. And with all humility, Paul embraced that concept. He's like, God, I'm your instrument. I'm your tool. If that means you want me to be a hammer and you want me to nail things, use me. If you want me to be a shovel, use me. If you want me to be a mouthpiece, use me. And at this point in time, God is going to still work through Paul, and it's going to result in Paul suffering. It's going to result in Paul dying, and Paul says, bring it on. Sharp rocks at the bottom, bring it on. All right? This is what God wants. This is what I'm going to do. One of my favorite movies, which was kind of goofy, but it had swords and a dragon in it, so I really liked it. There was this guy who was strolling into town, and he was doing this little sword fight thing with people for money, and they would lose, and he would take their money, and he would go, ha, ha, ha. And one guy was like, teach me to do what you do. You're an amazing swordsman. And he goes, all right, you got to be able to do this. And he goes, oh, yeah, I can do that. And you got to be able to like watch their movements. Oh, yeah, I can do that. And he goes, and you have to not care whether you live or die. Because I could die at any moment when I'm doing the things that I do. You can't even care about it. You just got to go. And he goes, and he walks off. With Paul, it was all about the bottom line. And the bottom line was serving Christ. The bottom line was glorifying God. He says, my life, it's not about what I want. It's not about what I can get. It's not about what fun thing is going on. It is about this. It is about God. And that's what he did, even at the cost of his life. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 4:7, right? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. At the end of all of our lives, or when Christ comes to rapture us, those of us who have trusted in Christ, I pray that that's what all of us would be able to say. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Well, the last thing on this Paul's model for successful ministry is found in verses 33 through 35. Paul jumps in and he starts to give them a charge, all right, which we'll get to. But in this, he puts the last sixth thing that we need to model for successful ministry. It says, serving without greed and with hard work. Serving without greed and with hard work. I know some of you have spent your whole life allergic to hard work. Verse 33 says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me, and everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed than to receive. He says, trust in Jesus, what he says, serve, serve, serve. It's not about what you get. It's about you pouring into and providing for other people. How many ministers or elders or spiritual leaders have you seen out there get wrapped up in the greed? They get wrapped up in pride, thinking, wow, look at me. All these people are looking at me and doing this. And, oh, and hey, I can collect all this money and I can do all of these things. And time again, you see people falling because of that greed that is there. And Paul says, that wasn't me. There can't be any greed in this. You have to look at people and you have to look at them with love. And you don't look at them and say, what can I get out of Garrett Blankenship? It's how much can I love Garrett Blankenship? How much can I serve Garrett Blankenship? And now I know what you're all thinking. He wasn't sleeping. I just picked him, all right? Sometimes it's fine to pick the guy sleeping, but Garrett was focused, okay? The second thing, number two, in this sermon is Paul's charge for the elders to shepherd the flock. Paul's charge for the elders to shepherd the flock. He's saying, look, this is my life. This is my example. Follow after me as I have followed after Christ, and then this is what I want you to do. I want you to make sure you do this. Starting in verse 25, it says, and now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Think of that. I mean, we just read that and we're like, oh, okay. But they're hearing this word from him right there, that their friend, their mentor, their loved one just says, you're not going to see me anymore. And they all go, he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And that's it. That's the charge right there. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. For yourselves, so that you don't fall into temptation, that sin doesn't pull you down. For yourselves, so that you don't get tossed here and there by various winds and waves of doctrine. But also for your flock. And a good overseer, a good elder, a good shepherd doesn't think so much about themselves. They think about the flock and how they have to beat off that wolf and how they have to do this for them and lead them here and travel there. That's what it takes. Well, why should they do this? That's the first question I have. Number one, and you don't have to write these down. You can if you want. Why should they do this? Says, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Right there. The Holy Spirit has appointed you for this. Remember, this is something that God calls men to. The Holy Spirit has called them to this. To shepherd the church of God. Called them to shepherd. To fight off the evil. To feed them. To water them. To make sure they get their rest and they're free of disease. All of those things. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. This is His church. He bought this with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Take care of it. Has anyone ever entrusted you with something extra special? Oh, yeah, maybe not. All right? But someone says, this is like my favorite prized Oreo. Would you please hold on to it and make sure nothing happens? And you would be like, oh, okay. Some of you would be like, but it's a good Oreo. Whatever it may be, all right? God bought the church, redeemed the church with His blood. The blood of His Son. So precious. And now He has put these men over this church to stand in between evil, to shepherd them. Well, against what do they need to guard against? That's number two. Against what do they need to guard against? Well, sin, of course. False doctrine. The thing that Paul points to most is savage wolves. Verse 29 says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves from the outside are going to come in. But also, look at this. Verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise. People from your own church that you love and you care and you're shepherding, they're going to rise up, they're going to teach bad things, and they're going to try to lead people astray. It says, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Did this happen in Ephesus? Yeah. 1 Timothy, remember Timothy is the pastor at that time of Ephesus. And Paul says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. Verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the manners about which they make confident assertions. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 5 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Where else do you see the church at Ephesus? There's another book. Yes! Good, you got that one. All right, what's the other one? Taylor, Revelation. It's one of the seven churches. Jesus delivers a message through John to them. In Revelation 2, says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. How did this church do at this? Sums up. They could not tolerate evil men. When someone came in and taught something, they said, hold on a second. Let me look at the Word. Let me look at what we have. And they said, no, sir. That's not getting within these church walls. But you know what the hard thing with that is? What did they lack at Ephesus? Alistair? Yeah, love. They got so hard and they got so rigid that they forgot the love part. He said, you've lost your first burning love. And that's something that we need to guard against ourselves. Number three, third question is, what tools do they have in their arsenal? How can they fight off these wolves and guard against sin and all of that? Verse 31 says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years that I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Why is he bringing this up again? He's saying, remember my ministry. Remember that I was with you. Remember that I loved you. Remember that I challenged you and that I groomed you and that I trained you and I was with you. Remember those six things that we just talked about for a successful ministry. Emulate those things. Follow those examples. That is how you will protect your flock. That's how you will shepherd the people. But in verse 32, you also see that they have God and God's Word. says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It says, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." One note from even just, if you have the MacArthur Study Bible, you can read along with me. I like what it said. It says, "The Scriptures, the records of God's gracious dealings with mankind, they'll build you up. The Bible is the source of spiritual growth for all Christians. Since the church is the pillar and support of truth, its leaders must be familiar with that truth." We have God's Word to help us and to guide us and to give us the wisdom. Well, the last part you'll see is the send-off. This is where they say goodbye to Paul. The send-off. Look in verse 36. It says, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." They loved Paul, didn't they? Absolutely loved him. Well, real quick, there's three things, and I'm going to do this in a minute, on why this sermon is so major. Why is this a major sermon? Number one, it's an intimate look into Paul's life. It's an intimate look into Paul's life. Isn't that cool? This amazing apostle with these really spiritual men, elders and leaders, and you see them just love and care and weeping and they're sad. And it's like you're a little fly on the wall, or you're, you know, doing the little thing on the window if it's cold outside and you're peeking in. And you get to see that. You get to see that intimate look into Paul's life. Number two, it's a blueprint for shepherding the church. A blueprint for shepherding the church. So pastors and elders should look at this and say, wow, this is exactly what we should do. And the flock should look to elders that are doing this. But not only that, it's a blueprint for ministry in general. That's number three. Any of you involved in any ministry whatsoever, you should emulate these things. You should serve with humility. I don't care if you're on the usher team or the calendar team, or you help out with Awana, or you do VBS, whatever it is, you serve with humility, you serve with tears, you serve with trials, you serve with your teaching, even though it may not be in a formal setting necessarily. You serve with a single-minded purpose, and that is for the cause of Christ. You serve without greed, and you serve with hard work. We would all do well to emulate those things and to follow that blueprint. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your precious word, Lord. It's just such a treat and a joy to be able to look into the lives of Paul and these elders and seeing how much they loved one another, Lord. May we have that love for each other, and may we serve each other as Paul served that church. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.